I'm going to ask you this evening to open your Bible once again to Revelation chapter number 17. Once again, I'm going to read this evening verses 1 through 7 of this particular chapter. Here in these verses, the Word of God says this: "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of a great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns." Once again, I'd like to have each head bowed, and let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. We trust that you'll pray for us this evening. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Little if he'll lead us at this time.
Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have together here again. Lord, I thank you for everyone who came this way to hear the Word of God preach. Lord, I pray for Brother Wayne now as he opens up the Word of God, that we give him what he stands in need of. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, that we will all open our hearts to the Word, that we might all learn.
Amen. At this time, I want to bring or teach the next part of the series entitled, The False World Church. I'm going to say a couple of things by way of review. Pick up where we left off on the broadcast, that's something that I have a very hard time with. I'm used to preaching the broadcast, and it's a very hard thing for me to stand up here and not mention that. This evening I want to teach the next part of the series entitled, The False World Church. I'm going to say a couple of things by way of review, pick up where we left off last week, and continue further. In the weeks prior, I stated that here in Revelation 17, we have the apostate world church. Here we have the false world church headed up under Rome. The first phase of the second coming of Jesus Christ has been referred to as the rapture. When the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, he is going to take his own out of this world. At that time, those that profess Christianity but do not possess Jesus Christ, they are going to be left behind. Those that have only a thin veneer of religion, but do not possess Jesus Christ, are going to be left behind. And my friend, at that time, these folk that are left behind are going to get together. They're going to be a getting together. And we find that there's going to be one big world church. And we find, according to this chapter, that this church is going to be headed up under Rome. Romanism is going to gather in itself the whole of apostate Christendom or professing Christianity. Now some folks, as I've said in the past, will question, preacher, if the Roman Catholic Church is being dealt with here in this passage of Scripture, and we know that it is, there is no doubt. We've established this in the weeks prior. They will ask the question, preacher, why? Why is she called Babylon in verse number 5? In the weeks prior, I've stated that she is called Babylon because Romanism is really just another form of Babylonianism. Babylonianism. At the beginning of Babylon, as recorded in Genesis chapters 10 and 11, that religious system that was set up by Nimrod at that time, that same religious system is found in the Roman Catholic Church today. Now, I stated in the weeks prior that we were going to go back to the first time that Babylon is spoken of in the Word of God. That being found in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Now, in the weeks prior, and you can turn your Bible there at this time, in the weeks prior, we have begun to deal with these particular chapters. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, I directed your attention to two things. Number one, a person by the name of Nimrod. Number two, a place by the name of Babel. Now, Babel here in verse number 10 is actually having reference to Babylon. This is the first time that Babylon is referred to in the pages of the Word of God. Now, if you look down at chapter 11 and verse number 1, this verse begins with the word "end." This connects these two chapters. Now listen, verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11 is a commentary upon Nimrod and his kingdom, Babel or Babylon, that is spoken of in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 10. Right here in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11, we have a commentary concerning Nimrod and his kingdom, Babylon. And we find as we study these particular verses, we find a movement, a program in rebellion and in opposition to God and his work. We find that men here in the opening verses of this chapter, laboring in defiance of God Almighty. Now, in the weeks prior, we've already dealt with verses 1 through 4 and the sum of verse number 5. When I closed last week, I just finished dealing with the expression found in verse number 5, the children of men builded. The children of men builded. In Psalm chapter 127 and verse number 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Here this verse tells us, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. My friend, these that labored here in Genesis chapter 11 labored in vain. Their labor was in vain because God's face was against them from the very beginning. Now notice something else here in verse number 5. Here in verse 5, the word of God says, and the Lord came down to see the sea and the tower. Here in verse number 5, the word of God tells us that the Lord came down. Now as you read and study the word of God, you should always take careful notice of these particular words, especially as they are used in connection with the Lord. You should notice very carefully in the Bible when it says that the Lord came down. This expression is found at various times throughout the Bible. And my friend, the majority of these has reference to the Lord coming down and dealing in judgment. In judgment. And that's exactly what we find right here in Genesis chapter number 11. When men in organized rebellion attempted to go up, the Lord in judgment came down. And notice verse number 5. It says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. My friend, this makes me think. This makes me think of building inspectors that we are so familiar with today. Here the Word of God tells us that the Lord came down to examine the building that was going on and to examine the situation. You know, we live in a day where you can't hardly do anything as far as the way building is concerned, except you get a permit.
Right.
And after you get a permit and begin building, you'll find that that building inspector comes by ever so often to make sure that everything is in order. And right here, the Lord came down to inspect or examine this building and this situation. And I heard about it this week, and I'm going to say this evening. Right here is one inspector. Right here is one that you can't buy off.
Amen.
You know, you're living in a day where it's not unusual to hear about inspectors or officials in high positions being bought off or paid off.
Amen.
That's nothing unusual. Nothing unusual. That makes me think of what happened back in the late 1920s and the 1930s in America. There was a man by the name of Al Capone. He ruled Chicago. He bought off policemen. He bought off lawyers. He bought off judges. He had the mayor in his pocket. He ruled that city. And we find that the most of his money was made by legal traffic during those years. And he was getting rich. But during that time, there was a group of 10 men formed called the Untouchables. I believe most everybody here is probably familiar with those, the Untouchables. And we find that those men were led by a man by the name of Elliot Morris. And when he started putting his business in Al Capone's business, Al Capone tried to buy him off. At that time, Elliot Morris made $2,800 a year. That's $56.75 a week is what he made. Al Capone sent him two fresh, crisp $2,000 bills and said, I'll give you $2,000 per week if you'll just turn your head. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't be bought off. That's why they were called the Untouchables. And my friend, I like that.
Amen.
That reminds me of Daniel in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel wasn't for sale. You couldn't buy Daniel.
Amen.
And I like a man like that. And that made me think of us as Christians today, how we ought to be, with what God has given us to do, and with what God has entrusted us with.
Amen.
We ought to be for sale.
Amen.
We ought to be influenced. And right here is one that couldn't be influenced. He examined the situation. He investigated the situation. And here we find that he gave a report in verse number 6. Notice what it says. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now sometime when you have time, you should study the word imagination in the Bible. You know, every once in a while I hear somebody say, just let your imagination run wild. You know the word imagination is only used 14 times in the Bible? And all but one time it has an evil connection. Now notice the last word of verse 6 once again. Notice the latter part of this verse. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. When I read this verse, and think about the plots and the efforts of wicked men, I'm sure thankful that God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
You say, preacher, what do you mean? I mean that God is God.
Amen.
And He can cut short the efforts of wicked men. I mean, as we sit in this building tonight, we better be glad about that. We better be glad about that. My friend, when men in this world, wicked, ungodly men, come up with plots complains. We've got to be glad that God is able to cut off and cut short their plans that they intend to carry out. And that's exactly what we find right here in this passage, right here in this passage of Scripture. Now notice verse number 7. Here in verse 7, the Word of God says, go to, let us go down. Here the Lord is speaking. And notice your Bible back up in verse number 3. In verse number 3, we find the words, go to. In verse 7, we find the words, go to. In verse number 3, we find the words, let us. In verse number 7, we find the words, let us. But there's a difference. These words here in verse number 3 were spoken by this ungodly, wicked crowd. They said, go to, let us. But my friend, these words here in verse number 7 were spoken by the Lord. He said, go to, let us. You see, man's go to was met by God's go to. Man's let us was met by God's let us. So it was. You see, my friend, what I see in this is simply this. God seemingly let this crowd have their say. But God had the last word in the matter. Turn your Bible a moment to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. God had the last word in the matter. In Isaiah chapter 14, in verse number 12, the Word of God says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer sinned and became who we know today as the devil. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will. Now I want you to notice that here in verses 13 and 14, Lucifer spoke five significant I wills. Notice some characters. I will, number one, ascend into heaven. I will, number two, exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will, number three, sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will, number four, ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will, number five, I will be like the Most High. Now the majority of Christians are very familiar with these five I wills spoken by Lucifer. My thing, what I want to point out this evening is, this is not the only I wills in this passage of Scripture. Lucifer spoke some I wills here, and we find that God later in this chapter uses some I wills. Notice verse 22. Here the Lord God Almighty is speaking, and he says, for I will rise up against them. Verse 23 says, I will also make it a possession. And once again in verse 23, the Lord says, I will sweep it. In verse number 24, the Lord says, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Again in verse 24, the Lord says, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse number 25, the Word of God says, that I will break the Assyria. Here we find that God seemingly let Lucifer have his say. But my friend, once again we find in this passage of Scripture that God had the last word concerning the matter. You know, we today talk like God does not exist and what they say is the final word. My friend, that's foolish. Foolish thinking. Men today interprets God's silence as indifference. They think that just because God doesn't speedily step in and stop a wicked plan or plot, that God's indifferent to what's going on. Men think because that doesn't happen that they throw something over on God. This world seems to think today that God winks at evil and winks at sin, but listen, God never shuts his eyes. And although God is silent many times, he never sleeps. Although God is silent, and heaven may be silent, God never sleeps. He knows what's going on. Notice your Bible in Ecclesiastes this evening, chapter 8, and verse number 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and this is a very good verse to remember. And mark in your Bible if you do so. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and in verse number 11, the Bible says this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Listen, my friend, God does not always act immediately, but he does act. God don't always pay off on Friday night, but God always pays off. He always pays off. And I might say that just because the Lord is silent now does not mean he's going to remain silent. Now when this wicked crowd here in Genesis chapter 11 began building this city and this tower, the Lord did not immediately step in and cut short their work and their plans. He let it go for a while. And no doubt they thought, well, God's indifferent to what's going on. We've got something pulled over on God. But God wasn't indifferent. He knew exactly what was going on, and we find in verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 11 that God takes action. And in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 7, the Word of God says, go to, let us, the Lord speaking, let us. That has reference to the members of the Godhead. The members of the Godhead. I'm a Trinitarian.
Yes.
Not a Unitarian. Go to the earth, go down, and there confound the language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from Deus upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. I want you to notice right here in verse number 8, the word scattered. How did God deal with this? It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad. Notice your Bible, back up in verse number 4. You find the same word. We dealt with this in the weeks prior. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. We dealt with their fear in the weeks prior. And here they said, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Listen, the very thing they sought to avoid, God in judgment carried out upon them. The very thing they sought to get around, God in judgment carried out upon them. And here verse number 8 says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Now listen, has it ever occurred to you that what God scatters, the devil seeks to unite? And that which God gathers, the devil seeks to scatter. There's no doubt, as we sit in this church house this evening, that the devil would like to split, divide, scatter the members of this local church. What God gathers, the devil would like to scatter. There's no doubt that the devil would like to divide, split, scatter the members of your Christian home. what God gathers, the devil would like to scatter, and that which God scatters, the devil likes to unite. Certainly this is so. Now I'm thinking about this evening. What God scatters, the devil likes to unite. You know, I believe that it's best that when God smites something, and deals with something in judgment, it's better to leave it alone and not rebuild it. Leave it alone and don't rebuild it. I want to show you something right here in Joshua. Turn your Bible to Joshua just a minute. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. The first one is Joshua chapter 6, and I want to show you something from the Word of God here, and then I want to make a statement. You may not agree with me. That's perfectly all right. Just don't be disagreeable. In Joshua chapter 6, we read about the destruction of Jericho. We find that Jericho was destroyed here. We find the conquest of Jericho. Now look down in verse number 26. What the Bible says. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho." And God had just smitten Jericho. He destroyed it. And here we find that Joshua makes this statement, and he says, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city." It should have never been rebuilt. Turn your Bible to 1 Kings now. Remember what is said here in Joshua 6. Now notice in 1 Kings chapter 16 what the Word of God says. In 1 Kings chapter 16, here in verse number 32, the Bible says, "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab, who was a wicked king, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho." You see that? Jericho was built or rebuilt in the days of wicked King Ahab in open defiance of what God had said. It's better when God destroys a place to leave it alone and don't rebuild it. And you say, "Preacher, why don't you say that?" I'm going to say this. Some of the old preachers preached that what God allowed to happen to Chicago in 1871 and what God allowed to happen to San Francisco in 1906, it would have been better if man had left the world and never rebuilt it. You see, if God destroyed Chicago in 1871, they preached it would have been better if man would have left it alone, just like God put it, and never touched it anymore. And they say, and they preach the same thing concerning San Francisco. And my friend, with what I read in the Bible here in Joshua chapter number 6, what I read here and I think about these situations concerning Chicago and San Francisco, I think that they were right. I mean, San Francisco today is known for its sodomy. Yes. We'd be better off without it. That's right. Chicago's known for its racketeering. Down through the years, we'd be better off without it. That's right. Here in verse number 8, the Bible says that God scattered them. In verse number 9, the Bible says, "Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did thou confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." In the world today, We have over 100 nations and at least 3,000 dialects and languages. And it is here in Genesis chapter number 11 that we are given the answer as to how and why we have so many nations today. Right here's the answer. Right here's the answer. And you'll find here that this miracle involves a matter of tongues, languages. Now, as you read through the Word of God, when you come to Acts chapter number 2, there's another miracle concerning tongues and languages. Another miracle. But my friend, what occurred in Acts chapter number 2 was in blessed contrast to that which took place here in Genesis chapter number 11. In Genesis chapter number 11, we find God acting in judgment, and we find tongues here to divide an evil unity. But in Acts chapter number 2, we find God acting in grace, and there we find a new and precious unity referring to another building, that being the church, because Jesus said, I will build my church. My church. Now, in this movement here described in Genesis chapter number 11, this was a movement against God, men in rebellion against God, in revolt against God, working in defiance against God. Now, the main people in this movement, no doubt, were Hamites. You say, what's that? That's the descendants of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. Now, I believe that Ham and his descendants resented Noah's prophecy concerning Ham's descendants. I believe they resented that. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. Here in Genesis chapter 9, in verses 25 through 27, we have the outline of the three major groups of nations in world history. In world history. These involve the three sons of Noah. As I said in the week prior, every one upon the face of this earth today is a descendant of Noah through one of his three sons. Now notice here in verses 25 through 27 what the Word of God says. I'm going to read verse 24 as well. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan was a son of Ham, the son that committed this sin earlier in these verses here in Genesis chapter number 9. And this was a wicked sin. I won't deal with it tonight, what all of it involved, but it's wicked. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, another one of Noah's sons. Ham and Shem. Notice verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth. That's another one of Noah's sons. Now here in verse 25, we have Ham's descendants dealt with. In verse 26, we have Shem's descendants dealt with. In verse 27, we have Japheth's descendants dealt with. Now listen. In verse number 25, Ham's descendants involve the colored races. The colored races. A lot of people seem to think today that Cain mentioned in Genesis chapter number 4 was the first colored man. That's not so. Cain was not the first Negro. Ham wasn't even the first Negro. But we find, my friend, in this chapter that Ham committed a wicked sin. And God turned around and put a curse on his descendants right here in verse 25. Now the curse did not come out on him, but it came out on his descendants. And right here, this involves the colored races. right here in this passage of Scripture. Now, verse number 26, we find that Shem's the sameness. This involves the Hebrews, the Hebrew people. Abram come through this line. Jesus Christ come through this line. Verse number 27 involves Japheth's descendants, and of course this has reference to the Greeks and to the Romans and to the Europeans. Now notice, right here we have a prophecy concerning these descendants of these three sons. Now notice in verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Here God was saying that Ham's descendants would be marked by service. They would be servants. And we find that this has been so through the years. These people have been marked by service. Servants. Now notice verse number 26. And he said, blessed be, blessed be. That's in contrast to the curse in verse 25. There wasn't no blessing found in verse number 25 on Ham's descendants. But he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. The word Lord God is used there. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. This is the first time in Scripture we find God calling himself the God of any particular person. This is the first time right here. Here we find that God is telling us that these people, the descendants of Shem, would enjoy a covenant relation with God. Well, these people would enjoy a spiritual privilege. That's what verse number 26 is saying. And then we find that verse number 27, it says, God shall enlarge Japheth. And Japheth, that name itself means enlargement. Here is a prophecy telling us that Japheth would have a numerous posterity or many descendants, and they would control vast amounts of territory and land. And by then you can look at it down through the years. Japheth's descendants have been the empire builders. Japheth's descendants at this time possess Europe and North America and South America and Australia. This is Japheth's descendants. But we find a curse here placed on Ham. Placed on Ham's descendants. The curse came out on Ham's descendants. A curse. No doubt Ham and his sons resented this prophecy. And I believe that Cush, who was the oldest son of Ham, he resented this prophecy, and it built up in him to the point. When one of his sons was born, he named him Nimrod, which means, let us rebel. Let us rebel. Nimrod, spoken of in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Had God destined Ham's descendants to serve? No doubt Nimrod said, oh no, we're not going to serve, we're going to rule. And he sets out to build a world empire in Genesis chapter number 11. That's what he was seeking to do. Had God said that Ham's descendants would enjoy spiritual privileges? Nimrod must have said, oh no, we don't need that crowd. We'll set up our own religious system. And we'll get to heaven our own way. That's what this thing here in Genesis chapter 11 is all about. Now next week, if the Lord allows, we'll begin dealing with this religious organization that Nimrod set up at the beginning of Babylon. I'd like to have each head bowed, each eye closed.